Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 1 John and the third chapter. If you remember, in the very early days of Mission Bible Church, we finished up going through the book of 1 John and actually have not ventured into this book, as I recall, since that time, about 4 years ago. And so it is well for us to begin to consider some passages from this glorious portion of God's Word again. Turn with me to chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verses 4 through 10. I'm glad that our administrative crew is flexible, because I had given them one responsive reading for this morning, and then shifted gears and changed to Romans chapter 6, because Romans chapter 6 fits so well with what we will consider from 1 John chapter 3 this morning. If you have your place, I'll begin to read in the third chapter of 1 John, beginning with verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let us bow for prayer. Father, now as we approach the precious Word of God, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would direct our thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would teach us glorious things from thy law this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is sin? Well, the Bible does not leave us to ponder that question and come up with our own definition. Rather, in this book of 1 John, we find a very clear and definitive definition of sin. And the definition of sin is found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, the first part of the verse: all unrighteousness is sin. And so, what is sin? Anything that is not righteousness. What is sin? Sin is the lack of righteousness. And so, why does a man go to hell? Well, because he lacks righteousness. Amen. And yet, what is all of my own righteousness but filthy, putrid rags? And so, sin is the fundamental lack of, the fundamental want of righteousness. And there is none righteous, no, not one. And so there is a great dilemma. What shall I do to obtain righteousness? For all the things that I attempt to do to obtain righteousness are but filthy, putrid rags. And so I will never find righteousness within myself. If I am to acquire righteousness, it must be from without. The Lord hath made Christ to be my righteousness, and I find righteousness in him. And with that brief introduction, we come to this fourth verse of 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. What does that verse mean? What is John referring to by the law? Is it just the Ten Commandments? Is it the entirety of God's moral structure? What is the law that is being spoken of? And aren't you glad the Scripture does not leave us without answers to vital questions like that? But the Scripture answers for them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew chapter 22, we find a lawyer coming to Jesus with the intent of tripping him up, with the intent of finding him in a trap. And in Matthew 22 and verse 36, this lawyer asks Christ, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet." What was the last verse we read there in verse 9 and 10? He that sent, I flipped over my eyes to the wrong passage. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that hateth his brother." Now, what is the connection between these two passages? The whole law is summarized in this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Sin is the opposite of loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. The man who loves God with all his heart, soul, and mind hates sin. But the man who does not love God with all his heart, soul, and mind, he's tolerant of sin. He's accommodating to sin. He will sin and go about his way with no sense of conscience. He will sin and go about his way and think, "Well, I know that what I'm doing is not quite righteous, but it's not so bad." And so Christ is absolutely on point, of course, when he says the whole law is summarized in this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Because you cannot love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your sin also. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father," the first commandment, "is not in him." And so, when we read here, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Sin is the lack of righteousness. And righteousness is found in Christ. The result of heart, soul, and mind love is a hatred for sin. And the evidence of a heart, soul, and mind love is of God is the hatred of sin. And so, looking further at this verse, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin." This is not talking about a single failing. Remember Peter, when Peter denied his Lord, he went out and he wept bitterly because he hated what he had done, because he loved the Lord that he had done it against. He had denied his Lord who he loved, and he hated and abhorred what he had done. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is not talking about a person fell, but rather it's talking about him that committeth sin. In other words, him that lives in sin day by day, and it doesn't bother him. him that will go to church on Christmas and Easter and feel pretty good about himself the rest of the year. Don't trouble me with those things. I'm all right. You see, I love the world. Mm-hmm. Right. And I love the things that are in the world. But Grandma wants me to go to church on Easter. And so I will go. And to further illustrate this, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, we find Christ teaching on divorce and remarriage. And there in 5:32 of Matthew, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now this is not talking about a woman that goes out and has a one-night fling, as they say. But rather, this is a woman who has been divorced from one man, and she is forced into marriage to a second in order to live, because women didn't work and provide for themselves. And so now, she is living in perpetual sin, because she is with a man that was not her husband. And further, he that marries her, he also is living in perpetual sin. He now is married to a woman who had a husband from which she has been divorced. And so you see what it's talking about here. He that committeth sin is referring to those that live day by day. And it's a misunderstanding of this passage that has led to all manner of errant and false doctrine. I know of several people, know them personally, who grew up in churches where you were saved this morning, but if you sinned at noon, you were lost and had to be saved again. Because they had this idea that, oh no, I told a lie, I must be lost. And it also has led to this idea of falling from grace, that someone could be truly saved, but then they depart from their salvation and now they are eternally lost. Further, it led to the doctrine of quote-unquote sinless perfection. And even John Wesley, who I admire in many ways, God greatly used him, but he said that he knew of one person who had reached sinless perfection. Well, folks, no man living on earth will ever reach sinless perfection. And so this is not talking about an individual sin. But my friend, I don't care how many aisles you've walked or how many sinner's prayers you've prayed, if you are comfortable with sin, you are not saved. If you can continue in sin that grace may abound, God has not done a saving work on your heart. And so we're admonished to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That fear and trembling is not an indication of a lack of faith. But it's an indication that the child of God is always attentive to his soul. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. He fails in his love with the heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Apostle Paul said, "The good that I would, I do not. And the evil I would not, that I do." And that's exactly what's being spoken of here. Paul said, "I do things that I hate and abhor because God hates and abhors them. And I want to live every day in perfection, but I still live in this body of flesh." And so, we read there in Romans 6, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall they that are dead to sin live any longer, continue any longer therein?" In verse 7 of Romans 6, being made dead to sin, we are for he that is dead is also free from sin. But look at verse 5. "And ye know that he," that is Christ, "was manifest to take away our sin, and in him is no sin." What do we read in 1 John 5:17? What's the definition of sin? All unrighteousness is sin. Christ was manifest to take away all my unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. I cannot take it away myself. I put the trash in the trash can. And sometimes I get around to gathering up the trash bags on Tuesday night and putting them in the big yard can and dragging it to the road. And I say sometimes, because more often than not, I hear the trash can rattling down the driveway and realize Penny is doing it again. Because I just haven't got around to it. And she has never once said, "Can you get rid of this trash?" She just does it. It's amazing. We can deal with that. We can bag up the garbage and take it to the road. But this is when we can't take care of ourselves. This is one that needs Christ. For my heart is deceitful, but He was manifested to take away our sins and to remove them as far as the east is from the west. He bare our own sin. And notice that He was manifest, that He appeared for this purpose. Verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Those that dwell in Christ will not live in sin. Those who live in sin have not seen Christ or known Him." Kind of put brackets around that verse because we're going to come back to that one. But let's move on into our outline, which actually comes from verses 7 through 10. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he that is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." First of all, don't be deceived. Let no man deceive you. Notice it's addressed to little children. Little children are easy to deceive. You can tell a little child some wild tale, and he'll believe you. You can make up some story, not really intending for the child to think it's true, just a funny little story, but he will believe it. Little children are often deceived. Satan wants to deceive you about sin. It's not so bad. The biblical definition is all unrighteousness is sin, the plowing of the wicked. When the wicked puts his plow in the ground and turns over the soil, the plowing of the wicked is sin. You realize that the unbelieving plumber who goes to work to plumb a house during the day is sinning. Because he's doing it in unbelief. The unbelieving doctor that puts his hands to the medicine is sinning. All unrighteousness is sin. Satan wants to deceive you. It's not so bad. Your friends want to deceive you, but everybody's doing it. Oh, no, that's not so. No, we're all doing it. It is the modern age. The world wants to deceive you about sin. We live in different times. Yeah, there was a day when homosexuality was a sin, but today it's, no. Today things have changed. Many churches want to deceive you. God loves you just like you are. You don't need to repent. Come as you are. It's okay. Bring your boyfriend with you, man. Sure, we'll marry you. God loves you and so do we. You know, that old Bible that your grandmother used, it's outdated. And besides, we found some new scriptures that are better. In fact, we found some scriptures that are brand new. I had this vision, and I can tell you something about God that He didn't think it was necessary to put it in the Bible then, but I've got it for you now. You see, Satan's out to deceive you. Your friends are out to deceive you. The world is out to deceive you. And religion is out to deceive you. Now, you've probably seen somewhere online the little meme that pops up. Don't believe everything you read on the internet. Signed, Thomas Jefferson. And we chuckle because it's obviously absurd. It's untrue. And yet, we live in a day and age where all kinds of things are ascribed to God that he never said. Right. And that's what somebody's new version is, or new vision is. When someone comes along and says, I have some new revelation that God did not see fit to put in the Bible, but I saw this vision and I know this thing now, that is an affront to God. It's an insult to God, just as certainly as describing something about the internet is an insult to Thomas Jefferson. If God said it, it's right here. If it's not here, God didn't say it. Little children, be not deceived.
Right.
Don't let these things trick you up. Now, why is this important to the context? Because it's talking about those that are children of God and those that are not. It's talking about what is righteousness and what is not. All unrighteousness is sin. Somebody's new vision that they claim from God is sin.
Right.
In fact, God was so serious about it, he said, if any man add to the words of this prophecy, I'll add to him the judgments of the prophecy.
Yeah.
Little children, be not deceived.
Right.
If it's not righteousness found here, it's sin. I don't care how much you admire the person that said it. Doesn't matter how big their church is. Doesn't matter how many books they may have written. Doesn't matter how big their TV ministry is. It's sin. It's not of God. It is sin. 1st, let no man deceive you. 2nd, he that committeth sin is of the devil. You mean that my good friend, who's such a good person, but's unsaved, you mean they're of Satan? Yeah. As Brother Vince was saying, you know, the Word of God's the critic. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at the Word of God. But that preacher on TV that I admire so much, you're saying he's of the devil? Yeah. Because God's Word says exactly that. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Going a little bit out of order, that's in verse 8. We were in verse 7. We'll come back to the balance of verse 7 a little bit later on. Look up at verse or look down to verse 12 of 1 John 3. We only read through 10. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain was of the devil. In John 8, Christ said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a liar from the beginning. In Luke 22, verse 3, then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. The person who does not live in righteousness is of the devil. That's quite a dichotomy, isn't it? Oh, but they're so nice. But they're so good. Well, do you want someone who's of the devil babysitting your children? I know one of the families here has dealt with that issue. Yeah, you want a believer in your home. Do you want someone who's of the devil working on your car? I wouldn't think you would. Well, he's not of the devil, he's just not saved. Well, no. We need to be very discerning. Let no man deceive you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And so, I made reference already to a person who may have walked down an aisle and never been changed. Never been transformed. They're not saved, folks. I read an article this week. Someone very critical of one of the men I would admire. I won't use any names, but a good and godly pastor. How terrible this man was because he was preaching a false doctrine, quote unquote, because this preacher had said that people that, that made a profession and then went about their way were not saved. He that committeth sin, he that lives in sin, he that is not a new creature is of the devil. And so, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust, affections and lust. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Returning back up to verse 7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Look up to verse 6. I said we come back to it. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. A man who does true righteousness, not just acts of righteousness, but a man who does true righteousness only does true righteousness because of the one who is righteous. In other words, the only source of righteousness is Christ. All unrighteousness, anything outside, is sin. But the man who does true righteousness is righteous because of the one in whom he abides. In other words, remember when Christ said, "Abide in me and I in you, for without me ye can do nothing." And so if there is true righteousness within a man, it is an indication that that man is abiding in Christ. Because it says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now it doesn't mean I'm as righteous as he is, but rather, I am righteous because he is righteous. In fact, that's the import of that phrase, even as. Understand that even as being the cause and source of the righteousness, not a comparative righteousness. In other words, when it says that he is righteous even as Christ is righteous, it's not comparing man's righteousness with Christ's righteousness, but rather he is righteous even as he is, because he is. He is the source of the righteousness. He is the cause of the righteousness. He that doeth righteousness is righteous because Christ is righteous and he abides in him. And the verse I was referring to earlier is John 15, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." What is that? Well, it's the fruit of righteousness. And so, the one who has true righteousness has true righteousness because he abides in the vine. The fourth point, "For this purpose," verse 8, "was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." I love this one. This word destroys, I know some of you have studied Greek. The word destroy is the word luo. It is to loose. It is the Greek study form. If you study Greek, I'm sure you sat around reciting luo, luais, lue, luamen, luete, ulusi, and so on. There's over 200 conjugations of the word luo, to loose, but it encompasses all the Greek forms. "He, for this purpose, was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." To loose them. I was bound in sin, and everything I did was unrighteousness, and all unrighteousness is sin. I could not help myself but do righteousness, and I was incapable of doing anything that was right, because all of my own works, my own righteousness, is filthy rags. But the Son of God was manifested to destroy that. I know some of you grew up in Youth for Christ many years ago, and so you probably know this old song by Sidney Cox. I remember my dad singing it many times. "This one thing I know, this one thing I know, God in great mercy pardon me, snapped sin's fetters and set me free. Once I was blind, but now I see, this one thing I know." And my dad, when he would lead it, he would always smack his hands on snapped sin's fetters. It's exactly what Christ did. Mm-hmm. Christ came and he loosed the power of the devil. He broke the chains that bound me to sin. He broke the chains that bound me in unrighteousness. And now I do not continue in sin. I do not live in sin because I am dead to sin and alive to righteousness in Christ. He's loosed me from the power of sin. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Acts 2:23, and following him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have ye taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God broke the pains of death. He loosed the pains of death and raised Christ from the dead. And so, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Folks, I would love to say that being born of God, I never sin. I would love to say that being born of God, I live in perfect righteousness every day. That is not the case. Your pastor's a sinner. And your administrator's a sinner. And every one of us are sinners. From the oldest one to the youngest child here, we're sinners. But I have, by Christ, had the pain, the chains of sin broken. The works of Satan have been destroyed. All unrighteousness is sin, and I can do no good of myself, but I abide in him. And hallelujah, I can testify, I sin not. Oh, it doesn't mean I live in perfect righteousness and holiness. Yes, I stumble and fall. And when I do, oh, there are times when I have to go out and weep bitterly with Peter, because I hate what I did. But my life has been transformed. I live in a pattern of righteousness. And by God's grace, I endeavor to live in an increasing pattern of righteousness. And I believe every Christian here, if you're serious about your soul, you can look back 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or maybe just last week, and see things which you once did with impunity, but as you've studied the Word of God and have prayed and drawn nigh unto God, he is drawn nigh unto you, and more the things of this world have lost their hold on you. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And things that once you would do and it didn't bother you, now you say, no, Lord, that is not edifying. That does not lead me in grace. That does not lead me, my Lord, closer to my Lord. Hallelujah, I'm going to live for him. Mm-hmm. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And the reason he does not commit sin is for his seed remaineth in him. And this can be a bit obscure. It's not talking about the man's seed. It's talking about Christ's seed. In other words, whosoever is born of God committed doth not commit sin, for God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I was born of the seed of my earthly father. It's in my DNA. It can never be changed. The one who is born of God the Father, God's seed of the Word of God remains in him, and it can never change. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8 and verse 5. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Luke 8 and verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Drop down to verse 11. Luke 8, 11. Now this is the parable, the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are they that hear, when they hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. You see, the one who is the child of God is manifest, the one who is born of God does not commit sin because God's seed has remained in him. The seed of the Word of God, the seed of the new birth, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And so, again, the one who says, I'm all right, I'm a believer, I prayed the prayer. And yet they continue to live in sin. Yet their ways continue to be the ways of the world and not the ways of God. That person is not saved.
That's right.
They have never been born again. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Those that are born of God do not commit sin because they are born of God. God said of David in 2 Samuel 7, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him. Oh, no chastening seemeth pleasant, but he that is not chastened is a bastard. Folks, can you sin and get away with it? Can you sin and forget about it and go on your way? Or when you sin, oh, does it come back to haunt you? Have you spent weeks and months grieving over something that's forgiven? I believe the child of God does from time to time. God's forgiven it. And yet still it's, oh Lord, why did I do that? Lord, why? Who can understand his errors? Cling thou me from secret faults. Lord, why did I do that thing? Why did I return as a dog to the vomit? Why did I return as a sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire? Oh, how we weep bitterly. Folks, don't let that conviction of spirit trouble you. May it cause you to rejoice. Because it is evident token of the work of the Spirit. Endure the chastening. Because it comes from a loving Heavenly Father. But oh, if you can sin and get away with it, you're not a child.
Right.
You're a bastard. Doesn't matter how many sinner's prayers you've said or how many aisles you have walked. This is what the Word of God says. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest. It's that same word that Christ was manifested to take away our sin. Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And in this the children of God are manifested. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Remember the parable of the tares and the wheat in Matthew 13. The master sowed good seed in his field, and an enemy sowed tares. And the reaper said, you sowed good seed, whence hath it tares? And the master said, an enemy hath done this. And the reaper said, let us go and dig out the tares. And Christ said, no. Leave them alone to the time of harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will send forth my reapers, and they will gather the wheat into my barn, and the tares shall be bound in bundles and shall perish. We live in a day and age when the church has more tares than wheat. And religion has more tares than wheat. Little children, be not deceived.
Right.
Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. I don't care how eloquent the message is or how slippery the tongue. This is the standard.
Right
here. Compare it with the Word of God. In this, the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Folks, if it's not found in the Word of God, it's not righteous.
That's right.
Because all unrighteousness, anything outside of this, is sin. Even the plowing, even when the wicked, unbelieving sinner puts his plow in the earth, that is to him sin. And so, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. All unrighteousness is sin. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. If we say that we have fellowship with him, 1 John 1, verse 6, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then making full circle back to the verse which we read as our call to worship this morning from Job 33, verse 27. Christ looketh upon men. If any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he, Christ, will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see light.
Glory.
My friends, if you know the conviction of sin, rejoice. If you know the prick of conscience when you do that which is wrong, rejoice. This morning, if you can sin with impunity, I urge you, examine yourself. Examine your profession. Examine your theology.
Mm-hmm.
For the child of God does not continue in sin. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for thy word. We thank you this morning for the conviction of sin. Father, may you bless your word to our hearts and strengthen us by it. Father, I pray for the dear saints here who are maybe even this week, at this moment, weeping bitterly. They know they have failed in their heart, soul, mind, love of Christ. Oh, Father, may the rebuke of thy Spirit draw them to a closer walk with thee. Oh, Father, I pray for those who can sin with impunity. Oh, Lord, may you save their souls before it's eternally too late. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.